Philippians chapter 3 shares with us the joy that he had in gaining Christ, a joy that led him to count all things that he had, whatever he had. He says, I count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And so we saw the joy of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord in that. And so we saw how Paul turned away from his working for righteousness under the law to knowing Jesus Christ and having a righteousness from Christ. This morning we are going to continue in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 11. We're going to go back to verses 7 through 11, even though we looked at them last week, and we're going to do a deep dive there. If Paul is giving us a picture of the joy of gaining Christ, then this morning what I want to do is I want to answer that question, what must a person do to gain Christ? Or what is the redemptive work of God in the life of every believer? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the redemptive work of God, or how we as Christians gain Christ. And so if you would, join me as I read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Father, as we listen to your words preached this morning, open our eyes to your redemptive work. Open our eyes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to his righteousness and help us to turn away from our own. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 111, the psalm we read at the beginning of our worship service, the psalmist writes in verses 6 through 9, he has shown his people the power of his work in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The psalmist here in these verses, he's giving us a picture, a view into the redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ. God has shown and is showing us through Jesus Christ the power of his works in giving his people, the church, that's God's people, the church, not only here at North Stafford Baptist Church, but the church universal. He is giving the church an inheritance of nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this redemptive work of God, the psalmist says, is faithful and just, and it is based on his word, which is trustworthy and endures forever. And the psalmist writes this, he says, God, he sent redemption to his people. Now we know, because we live after the cross, that what the psalmist was talking about there is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that God sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God sent in the person of Jesus Christ his redemption to his people. And it's through Christ that God has established a covenant between him and his people that will last forever. And this covenant will be established and brought through, and it was established and bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that covenant? God said that I will be their God and they will be my people, and I shall put my law into their heart, right? And that's from Jeremiah. And so we see this covenant that through his suffering, death, and resurrection, that through Jesus Christ, God has established this covenant, this redemptive work in the person of Jesus Christ. And those those of us who know Jesus Christ, that we can say with the psalmist, holy and awesome is his name. So this morning, as we continue here in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look closer at verses 7 through 11, where we will find the redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ. There we'll discover how the Apostle Paul, how anyone for that matter, gained Christ. How God carries out this redemptive work in the life of a believer. And so you're going to see five things. You see the necessity of regeneration, the result of conversion, the standing of justification, the likeness of sanctification, and the outcome of perseverance. We'll see why we proclaim that God is holy and awesome. So first, the necessity of regeneration. Verse 7 is our text for this one. The necessity of regeneration. Basically what that means is the Bible tells us that you must be born again. Listen to Paul as he transitions from what he just said in verses 5 through 6 concerning his life according to the flesh, all the things that he had gained. And then he writes in verse 7, and here's what he says. He says this. He says, but. You see, he's saying, but all things, all these things I had gained, but I count as loss. It doesn't show up on my accounting sheet anymore. All these things according to the flesh, they're gone. I count them as loss. And the only thing that matters is what I have gained, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. It's gone. How is it gone? It's gone through that one little word, but. You know how it works, right? You know how it works? When someone comes up to you and says, hey, you're a great individual. I really like you. You do wonderful things. But what did they just do? They just wiped it all clean, didn't they? Everything they said. That little word, that three little words, but, it wipes it clean. Now, that's the bad way, but God uses that word in a good way, right? To wipe clean all things, our sin, our idols, he wipes them clean in there. And so that's what God did to Paul. He listened to what he did, what he does for every believer in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. There it says, but God. But God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, tell us that everyone, apart from Christ, is dead in their sin, that they are children of disobedience and children of wrath. Every last one of us, before we met Christ, or if you're not a Christian, that you are dead in your sin, you're a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. But then in verse 4, as we see that word, but God. But God. What? But God what? What did God do? It says, he goes on, the Apostle Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God made us alive together in Christ, even when we're dead in our trespasses. What the Apostle Paul is describing there is the new birth. The new birth or regeneration, where God makes spiritually dead people spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. And this is how it came about for Paul. That but there in verse 7 is but God. He wiped everything clean. The Hebrews of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who went from working for his righteousness under the law and persecuting the church to gaining Christ. This is how the Pharisee Saul, who was standing and holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, thinking that he was worshiping God and being righteous, became the Apostle Paul, missionary and evangelist, church planner and prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is how anyone who is a Christian becomes a Christian, that they experience the new birth. Born again, they're saved. And Paul didn't examine his life and decide that there was a much better way. No, that's not what he did. He didn't get bored and want to experience something new in his life. He wasn't trying to drop out and get off the grid. He wasn't seeking to suffer just for suffering's sake, but rather he experienced the new birth that God made him alive with Christ Jesus because of God's great mercy. How did this come about? How did this come about? How does a new birth come about in the life of an individual? Well, first of all, the scriptures tells us that God calls us from before the foundation of the world. That those he foreknew, he predestined, he says in Romans chapter 8. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are chosen from before the foundation of the world. But beyond that then, God calls people to himself, and he does it through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. That God uses human means to proclaim his word, the good news in Jesus Christ, the work, the personal work of Jesus Christ, to call people to himself. Now, for the Apostle Paul, the messenger was Christ himself, right? You remember that he was on the road to Damascus, and he encountered Christ, and Christ called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so God chooses, God calls, and then God redeems, regenerates people through his Spirit. This is regeneration. This is the new birth by which a person is born anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is, from first to last, the redemptive work of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You see, this new birth is the work of God, not the work of our will or the work of the flesh or the will of man. And so the new birth happens not by anything that we do, but solely what God does in the life of a believer. It is made possible, we're told, by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3, as he's having his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so here Jesus says that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born, and you're born by the Spirit. That word there can also mean born from above. And so it's something that God does. And so Paul was born again, and whatever he had gained, he counted as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. So, dear one, have you been born again? That's the question before you this morning. You see, your pedigree won't save you. Your religious affiliation with the Baptist Church won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Your self-righteousness won't save you. Your moral niceness won't save you. You must be born again. John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus there made it clear to Nicodemus, and he makes it clear to us that one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does being born again do? If this is the redemptive work of God and God regenerates a person, what is the result of the new birth? And this is the second thing that it leads to. The result is the result of conversion. We see this in verses 8 through 9a, that the result of the new birth is that we are converted, that we experience conversion. In other words, what that means is that we turn away from our sins, we turn away from the old way of life, and we turn to trusting and following Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be converted, that you have turned your back on your old way of life, and you are turning and following Jesus Christ. You're placing your faith in him and him alone. Listen to what happened to the Apostle Paul once he experienced the new birth. Here's what happened. First, Paul repented of his sins. He repented of his sins. Look at verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And count them as rubbish. That what he's saying there is that he turned from his old way of life and he turned to Jesus Christ. He repented of his sins, that he turned. He didn't try to hang on to the things of this world, but turned from them, and he turned to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And he was able to repent. He was only able. because God had regenerated him. He had experienced the new birth through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. You see, to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, not make a decision, not walk an aisle, not raise a hand, not pray a prayer, not be born in a Christian family or country. You must turn from your sin and turn to God. And so that's part of being converted, is that you're repenting of your sins. You see, the problem is that those who are apart from Christ can never repent of their sins unless they first experience the new birth. It's the new birth that gives us a new heart. It gives us a new desire. It gives us a new orientation from self to God. And that leads us to repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ. So regeneration leads to conversion, and conversion involves the repentance of our sins. In fact, the whole Christian life, from beginning to end, is marked by repentance. It's not a one-time event. It's something that we are to do daily. We live a life of repentance. We live a life of every day turning away from ourselves and turning to Jesus Christ and following him. That's why the Bible tells us to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We repent every day. Well, what is repentance? It's a turning away from sin, and it's turning to God. It's not a call to clean up our lives. It's not a resolution to do better. It's not moral resolve. It's not a feeling or feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin and orientating your life towards God in Christ Jesus. Second, here we see that Paul not only repented, but he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And so Paul here is describing his conversion. He repented and he turned to God. He because of the new birth that he experienced through God, who made him alive in Jesus Christ, that he was able to turn away from his sin and to follow Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith go together. They're parts. They are signs of the fact that God has given you new life in Jesus Christ. You see, your entire life has changed. You are no longer who you once were, but you have new life in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put off the old self, like clothing, right? And he says, put on the new self, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he tells us to turn away from the old self and turn to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, it shows the world, it shows others that we are in Christ. Our repentance and our faith is evidence of the fact that God has regenerated us, given us a new birth in Jesus Christ. Alistair Begg, who's a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, a well-known pastor, he puts it this way. He says, genuine conversion is a reorienting of our entire life, turning us from what we were to a whole new beginning in Christ. And again, it goes without saying that this is something that we could have not done if God had not made us first alive in Jesus Christ. That we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Jesus Christ because of the new birth. God has reoriented our lives to him, to worship him, and not ourselves. God has given us faith in Jesus Christ. Regeneration and conversion, then, is how God creates a people for his own possession to do good works. Titus 3:3-8 captures this. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me. I think it's important for you to see this in the Word of God. And so if you would turn over to Titus, which is right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3-8 captures this regeneration and this conversion well. It shows us how God does it and how the Spirit works in our lives. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were before Christ. And then it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So we see here that this is the Spirit, through the Spirit, that we are born again, and we are led to turn away from our old way of life to do good works for God. Amen. So if you've not turned away from your sin, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not born again. You must be born again. Dear one, if there's no evidence of conversion, if there's no evidence of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, then maybe you're not born again. Repentance and faith is what allows a person to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. This is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can call upon the Lord today. He will save you. He will make you anew so that you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved this day, the day they call upon him. Now that we've seen the necessity of regeneration and we've seen the result of conversion, next we find in verse 9 the right standing of justification. The right standing of justification. In other words, we find that Christ is our righteousness, so that we are at the same time justified and still a sinner. That we are justified in Christ through his righteousness. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The first thing we see here is that Christ is our righteousness by virtue of our being in Christ, by being found in him. That's what he says. And being found in him. What Paul is speaking here to is our union with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christ lives in me, in every believer, and every believer is in Christ. This is because Christ is our righteousness. That we do not have a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's the same thing we see in this verse 9 here, that Christ is our righteousness through faith in him. That it's through faith in him. That's why it's important that we're born again, that we're converted, that we can place our faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore that we can be justified, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law or comes from works righteousness or any merit of our own, but that what comes solely through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ paid the price of our sin. He took upon himself the wrath of God for our sake, and our slate was wiped clean, but God, he wiped it clean. And so we are justified in the presence of God through Jesus Christ by faith alone. Not because of anything we have done, but through faith alone. And because we have placed our faith in Christ, God has imputed to us Christ's righteousness. That imputed means it's a legal term, a judicial term. It means that we have a right legal standing before God. When he imputed Christ's righteousness to us, that we stand before God with a right legal standing, that we're no longer under his wrath, under his condemnation, but rather now we have his approval. We are justified by Christ, by our faith in him and him alone. But also we see here that Christ is our righteousness by virtue of what God has done for us and through Jesus Christ. It says there, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That depends on faith. Even our righteousness, not only the new birth, not only repentance and faith, but even our righteousness is from God. That's why salvation is from God from first to last, that it's from God and it depends on faith. Now, the word depend there doesn't mean that faith causes it, that faith is just the instrument, but the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who justifies us because we have his righteousness in there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 points this out. It says that God did this. He said, for our sake, he made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, dear one, every Christian, every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian, who follows Jesus Christ, has a right standing before God the Father. We have God's approval. We have his love. We have his life in us through Jesus Christ. And so I want to say this to you, dear Christian. I want to say this to you. Stop working for the approval of God. It's already been done for you in Jesus Christ. Stop working for God's approval. It's done deal. It's done, finished over. You are already justified in Christ before God. You have a right legal standing with him. And because you are justified, God has adopted you into his family. You are a child of God. See, that's what justification brings. It brings this right legal standing where God has adopted us into the family, into his family. We are the children of God. That's why John in 1 John can say in chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we might be called the children of God. And he says, that is what we are. You see, God adopted us. And he has given us Christ's righteousness. He has justified us so that he might adopt us into the family of God. We already have God's approval. We are his children. What does this do? What does this do? This frees you up to live for him instead of trying to work for your righteousness. You don't need to. You have the approval of God. You just have to repent of your sin, place your faith in Christ, and live for him. You see, it frees us. It frees us as Christians to become like Christ. That's the fourth thing we find here in this text in verse 10. The Apostle Paul, having said that he gains Christ, that he's received from God a righteousness, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You see, we are to become like Christ. This is the likeness of sanctification. Sanctification is just that fancy word, which means that we are becoming holy, being made holy and blameless, so that we might become like Christ. This is what God is doing, that he regenerated us, he converted us, he justified us, he adopted us, and now he's sanctifying us to become like Christ. This is part of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ, that we are to be made like Jesus Christ as we follow him. And so it's done, that he is making us like Jesus Christ. Not he might make us like Jesus Christ. He is making us like Jesus Christ through this process of sanctification. And so we're called to live out the life of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's transforming us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is just the fancy word, sanctification. Now, how do we know that sanctification is taking place in the life of one who professes Christ? How do we know that? What are the evidences? What can we see that this is happening in the life of someone who would claim to be a Christian? Well, one, we've already seen that a Christian would repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Christ. Those are two of the signs that we can see that a person is being made into the image of Jesus Christ. But let's look at verse 10 here, where he says, that I may know him, that he may know Christ in that. And so the first thing we see that a Christian, a one who is truly born again and converted, who's been justified and adopted, will have a growing desire to know Jesus Christ. That they will have a growing desire to know Jesus Christ. That as they live their life in turning away from their sin and turning to Jesus Christ, that they will have a growing desire to know Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 for the saints at Philippi? He says that he prays that they might abound more and more in their love for one another, and that they might grow in all knowledge and discernment, so that they might be able to see what the will of God is and become holy and blameless like Jesus Christ. You see, this is the desire. This should be the desire of every Christian, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be like him. And so if there's no evidence in a person who might profess to be a Christian, then they may not be born again, because a Christian desires to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian is there, right? We don't reach perfection until we're glorified when Christ returns. But it means that in some way that every day we have this desire to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, that we might know him in that. Secondly, that we're growing in our desire to produce the fruit of the resurrected life, or what you might call the spirit-filled life. That we grow in our desire to produce the fruit of the resurrected life. If you're a Christian, you desire to be fruitful, right? You desire to live a productive and fruitful life in Jesus Christ. You desire to do good work in the name of Jesus Christ. Not to win God's approval, you already have it, right? But so that you might be like Christ, that you might experience the fruit of the resurrected life, that you might know the power of his resurrection, that you might see in your life that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, that it grows in your life, because that defines you as a Christian. That's how you become like Christ, that you might grow in your self-sacrificial love for God and for others. You see, the believer walks in the power of the Spirit and not in the flesh. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of us, and we should desire to grow in producing fruitfulness in the resurrected life. That's why when you read, just read the book of Titus. It's just three chapters. Just read the book of Titus and see how many times that the Apostle Paul talks about good works, because good works are a fruit of the resurrected life. And we should grow in our desire to do good works. Thirdly, we see here in this verse, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. And third, if we grow in our desire to share in Christ's suffering. We grow in our desire to share in Christ's suffering. Now, what does that mean? Paul says he suffered the loss of all things. That's one way we suffer, right? We suffer the loss of the old self, everything that we had gained over the old self. But we gain the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. But we also suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. Just read through the Gospels, and Jesus proclaimed the truth of who God was and who he was. And not everyone jumped up and down for joy, did they? Rather, most people turned away. The passage we read for our prayer of confession in John chapter 12, it's a passage of disbelief, of unbelief. And it says, Jesus says to them, even though I've done all these works, all these signs before you, you still do not believe. You still do not believe. You see, when we share in Christ's suffering, we're going to share in his suffering if we preach and proclaim the word of God. Because the world, if it hated Christ, it's going to hate us. So the suffering for Christ? Or are you like those who ran? We just celebrated 9/11 or remembered it a couple of weeks ago. Are you like those who ran toward the Twin Towers to save people? Do you long to share in Christ's suffering? You see, if you're going to be faithful to proclaim the word and live out the truth of God's word, then you're going to share in Christ's suffering. And so a Christian, do you have a desire? A Christian, you can tell a person who is born again that they have a desire to be faithful to proclaim his word and share in his suffering. Finally, here we see at the end of verse 10, he says, becoming like him, that I may know him, and become like him in his death. Becoming like him. Are you growing in your desire to be like Christ in every way? Becoming like him in his death. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a martyr and die for Christ. That's really not what Paul's getting here at this point. What he's getting at is the fact that what he said in chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, he's saying to be like Christ, and so he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead and has put on immortality, that he's looking to become like Christ in his death, that he would be raised in that. And that leads to the last thing we see here. We've seen the necessity of regeneration. We've seen the result of conversion, the legal standing, the right standing of justification. And we've seen the likeness of sanctification. The last thing we see here in verse 11 is we see the outcome of persevering. The outcome of persevering to the end. In other words, this is what Paul means by attain the resurrection from the dead. And that is the glorification of our bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. You see, this is the hope of the Christian, is it not? To be like Christ in his heavenly body, to experience the resurrection of the dead, which is the consummation of our salvation. It's the completion of our salvation when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised and they become like him, immortal, puts on immortality. Skip ahead here to verse 20 in chapter 3. Paul writes there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we see here that the Apostle Paul we see the outcome of our persevering. The outcome of our persevering is that we will, that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body, that we will experience the resurrection of the dead and the consummation of our salvation. Now, in case you're saying in your mind, so what, Pastor? Why do I need to know this? Why? Well, let me tell you why you need to know about the redemptive work of God and how to gain Christ. First of all, so that you can examine your own soul. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you profess to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, then try to live a moralism that atheists can duplicate? Do you profess to have a relationship with Christ, but view life in Christ as just checking a box, i.e. being religious, attending church, having fellowship with other Christians? Do you profess Christ but do not love Christians or his church? Why is this important? So that you can examine the state of your own soul to see that you are found in Christ. And if you're not found in Christ, so that you can repent and believe, that you can confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Michael Lawrence, a pastor out in Oregon, writes, a Christian is someone whose heart has been transformed by God's grace, who is characterized by repentance and faith, who desires to be with God and to know him more. And so now that you know how secondly, why we need to know how to gain Christ as a church, so that we can align our ministry practices with the sound doctrine of the redemptive work of God. You see, if God makes people radically new through the new birth, then it's not about being nice. It's not about being moral. It's not about improving a resolution. He makes dead people alive. And that's why a church must practice regenerative church membership, that it must practice church discipline, that it must tie together membership, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Because God makes people new. He doesn't make bad people nice. He makes dead people alive. And so we must, as a church, align our ministry practices with the gospel, with the doctrine of justification by faith. This is why a church also must focus on discipling its members, not offering programs and entertainment. We don't gather as a church to entertain one another. We don't gather as a church to offer a smorgasbord of choices. We gather as a church so that we might be discipled by the Word of God, that we might be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, God saves people. God does the work. Salvation is His work, but He uses human means, the proclamation of His Word, the teaching of His Word, to grow people, to bring people to Christ, and to grow them up into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why a church must make the gospel, the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and the Word of God, center of everything it does. That is what makes disciples. And so we don't offer assurances quickly to people that they're saved without asking them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. Are they producing spiritual fruit? Are they following Jesus Christ in self-sacrificing love? Are they pursuing a relationship of love with God through loving their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we're concerned about. We're concerned about every one of us maturing in Jesus Christ. You see, a church made up of unregenerate members, those who have not been born again, will not have a love for God or a love for one another, a love for His church, a love for His glory, or a love for the lost. Thirdly, the reason it's important to know about the regenerative work of God, the redemptive work of God, is simply why we're born again in the first place, so that we can rejoice in God, that we can worship and glorify Him for the redemptive work that He's done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we were created. This is why we were born again into new life, that we might worship and glorify God. You see, that's what the new birth does. It turns us away from worshiping ourselves. That's really what we did before we met Christ, to worshiping Jesus Christ. And so we want to, as we gaze upon salvation, the work of God from beginning to end, we can rejoice that God, despite our sin, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, while we're yet sinners, to die for us. But God, while we're dead in sin, made us alive.